And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. My text this morning is verse number 21 of this passage. Go on, skip over, if you would, to verse 14 for the sake of time, and read verses 14 through 23. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable, and he said unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever things from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of a man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. My text is verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications. Those, any of you younger people who do not know what fornication is any kind of a sex act outside of the bonds of matrimony. It doesn't make a dime's worth of difference what any society in the world says about it. That's what God said about it. That's what God says about it. Whatever somebody else said doesn't count. Only what God says really is true. Murders, even murder, said it comes out of the heart. Now, let's go back and think for a moment about the song that Brother Steve sang a moment ago, or that the congregation sang, Is Thy Heart Right with God? This is the 16th in the series and the last of the series on doctrines in our Christian hymns. And I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of the question of that title, Is Thy Heart Right with God? Frequently we'll hear someone say, you'll hear a preacher say, you need to get right with God. Or you may hear someone say, you need to get your heart right with God. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 17 and verse 9, he says, The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's Jeremiah 17:9. Now, Jeremiah was talking about me, and he was talking about you. The heart is desperately wicked, are deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? How, then, could we get our heart right with God? How would we know if our heart was right with God? To such a question as this, I could only say, I want to be right with God. I want my heart to be right with God. Some years ago, a brother from over in Kentucky called me early one morning, and I answered the phone, and he said, Brother Forrest Keener, and I said, yes, and he was wanting to talk to me about something else, but I guess he thought he'd harass me just a little bit. He said, Is your heart right with God this morning? I said, I sure hope so. He said, You sound like a Methodist or something. And, of course, he was teasing about that, but what he was saying is this, You ought to have it right, and you ought to know you have it right. Well, I don't know that much about my heart. And you don't know that much either. Real thought along this line will cause us not to be self-assertive, but it'll cause us to be humble. I might say, if I know my heart, it's right. I don't know my heart, and you don't know your heart. I mean, you're fooling yourself if you imagine that you do. And this song has this very pertinent question, and it's a very humbling thing to every honest Christian. Is your heart right with God? And this ought to cause every single one of us here this morning to back away in our minds and say, God help me. So let us examine ourselves this morning by the questions that these verses of this song, and all of these verses are questions. And so we're going to look at the questions in the first verse, two questions. Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Countest thou all things for Jesus but loss? Now that's a personal question. Have your affections been nailed to the cross? What's he talking about? Well, he means that when Jesus died on the cross, has something been done in your heart that causes you to submit the things that you normally want and love and respect to what the Lord Jesus Christ wants and loves and respect? Earthly desires are one of our greatest spiritual tests. What am I saying when I say that? Well, look in your Bibles at Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22. Listen to what he has to say here. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. Now listen to this. And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. How many of you this morning have heard at some time something declared from the Word of God, and it took hold of your heart, and you knew that God was speaking to you, but you decided to leave it alone? You decided to be neutral as concerning it, or you might have decided to actually go on in rebellion against it, because you loved that thing, that care of the world, that concern of the world, that sin in your life, or whatever it was, you loved that sufficiently to reject the working of the Spirit of God in your heart. Now these affections, the things of this world that we love, are the most frequent cause for men rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord. Relatively few men will ever reject Christ as Savior. Who would not want to be saved if they believed there was such a thing as salvation? Who would not want to be? Who would not rather go to heaven than hell if they believe there is such a place as heaven and such a place as hell? Anybody would. The reason men do not come to Christ is because they do not want His Lordship over their lives. Now, there is a form of evangelism today that's going through the world and indicating to men that they can accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, and if later on in their life they get some kind of a religious urge and decide to accept Him as Lord, they can do that then. That is a false gospel. There is not a word of truth in it. And if you have only accepted Christ as your Savior, and you are in definite and satisfactory rebellion against Him as Lord, you are not saved. You're just not saved. Now, you may be rebelling against Christ and be saved. You may be disobeying Him and be saved, but you're not happy about it in your heart if you're saved. Because in your own heart and conscience, if you're saved, if you come to Him as Savior, you know He's your Lord, and you know you're living in rebellion, and you know you're in trouble. You see what I'm saying to you? Now then, as we look at this thing, we need to understand that the Saviorhood of Christ is very, very seldom rejected, but men do not want Him to be Lord over their lives. They don't want anybody to be. They want to be themselves. They think of themselves as having the right to be Lord over their life. Men talk about their private lives as if they were God. I never cease to be amazed at people who talk about men in political positions, and if that man is a whoremonger, if he is a drunk, no matter what he is, that's his private life, and nobody is supposed to even connect that to his political life. You've got to be dumber than a blind billy goat to think like that. Listen, folks, what the Lord said clearly, that out of the heart proceed the issues of life. If he is an adulterer, if he is a fornicator, if he is a drunkard, if he is a murderer, that's what's in his heart. And his heart does not get left at home when he goes out to exercise his political office. That's what he is. And the Lord clearly teaches us that in the Bible. Our Lord said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And this passage is so much like that. He insists that we cannot serve God and mammon. What is the affection of your heart? Where is your heart focused? And the man who rejects Christ for the world, now listen to me, the man who flat rejects Christ for the world is more objective. You hear what I'm saying? He is more objective and he is more honest than the person who claims that Christ is their Savior and Lord while holding on to the world with all they have. Because the Lord said, you cannot do it. Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Countest thou all things for Jesus but loss? That will help you to answer the question, is thy heart right with God? Second point, what is the degree of our self-control? Hast thou dominion over self and over sin, over all evil without and within? Now this really begins to get down to where we live. And there's not a one of us here today who would say, oh yes, I have perfect dominion over myself. I do only that which I plan to do, and I never do that which I did not want to do. Paul said that I do that which I would not, and that which I would I do not. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this the body of this death? In other words, Paul had this problem, and all of us do to an extent, but when we begin to answer the question, is thy heart right with God, we have to ask ourselves questions concerning that. In other words, if you would want to rise up and say, yep, my heart's right with God, I'm right with God. Nobody else in the building may not be, but my heart is right with God. Then you need to ask yourself, do you have dominion over these things? Are you really in control? The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 5:17, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, there is a libertarian philosophy today that has tried to attach itself to Christianity, and the idea is that you're a Christian, you're saved by grace, do what you feel like doing because you're saved by grace. Now listen, I believe in salvation by grace. I believe you're elected by the grace of God before the foundation of the world if you're saved. I believe that you are justified by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and when he died on the cross, he took every sin that you ever have committed and every one that you ever shall commit and put them away in his blood. Absolutely unconditional atonement. I believe in the effectual calling of the Holy Spirit. I believe when God calls you, he does it. He does the work in you. You come willingly, but he makes you willing. It's all of God. I believe that he keeps you unto eternal salvation. It is God that does it. I believe in salvation by grace as much as anybody. But let me tell you something. The teaching that the grace of God allows us to live in sin is a wicked and ungodly and an inaccurate thing. In theological teaching, it is called antinomianism. That's a big word, and you don't have to know what the word means, but it is the idea that salvation allows us to live in wickedness and self-will and self-gratification, and that everything is all right because we're saved by grace. But beloved, when we are saved by grace, something happens. The Spirit of God comes to live within us. And the Spirit of God has a greater claim upon us. I don't mean that we always yield to Him perfectly, for we do not. And I don't mean that a person cannot be backslidden as a child of God, because I know they can. But I'm saying when the Spirit of God is reigning within us, that we do not rejoice in our sin, but we hate our sin and we desire deliverance from it. Every Christian must fight this battle every single day. Do you have victory over outside evil? I mean, do the lights that flash on the marquees across this country and around this world, and the pornographic advertisements on television, and the pornographic advertisements on the billboards, and the advertisements of liquor, do those things trouble you? In other words, do you have dominion? I realize that they're out there, and objectively Satan is tempting us every day. The devil is all the devil tempted the Lord Jesus Christ objectively. Brother Rick came to me this morning with the scripture and said, what does this mean? And it said, Satan cometh and hath nothing in me. And I said it meant that the Lord Jesus Christ did not have within him what was necessary to be tempted by Satan. I couldn't say that. Man, when Satan comes, I have to fight with all I've got because of what is in me. Because I still have this wretchedness of the natural man within me. And every one of you do too. But the point is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ did not have that, but objectively Satan went to tempt him. Now, as we grow in grace, and as we draw closer to the Lord, we gain more and more of the ability to have dominion over that. For instance, there are men here today who would remember a time, some of you that I know of, that I've talked to, would remember a time when the temptation to drink alcoholic beverage or maybe to get drunk was one of the most difficult things in the world for you to struggle with. And by the grace of God, you haven't been tempted into that in a long time. Now, the outward temptation is still there. There's no less advertisement of liquor than there was before. There is no less appeal. There's no less outreach where the people are trying to sell it to you, but something has changed on the inside. And you have a dominion over yourself and over sin in that sense. And that is an indication that God has done something in your heart. And that's what the songwriter is asking. How about your heart? Are you covering up? Do you have to live from day to day covering up things that you're doing in your life that others do not know about because you have no dominion there? The indication is that your heart is not right with God. Do you have victory over the evil that is within your heart? There was a man, and I'll not tell you from what part of the country, but another state here in the United States that has frequently called me back through the years. Not too long ago, he called me, and he calls because he counts me a friend. I preached meetings in the church where he goes, and he's just called several times, just devastated. And he says, my thought life is so bad. The things that I think about are so wicked that I wonder if a man with such a wicked thought can even be a child of God. Now, I understand that we can have all sorts of wicked thoughts like that, but the question when faced honestly will never make us proclaim with pride, victory in Jesus, but will make us proclaim in humility that we have overcome by the blood of the Lamb. But beloved, let me tell you something. There is that desire to have dominion. Is your heart right with God? Are you going along playing church, playing religion, playing good, acting as if everything was all right when your heart is filled with adulteries and fornications and murders? Fornication, incidentally, includes pornography. Did you know that? It comes from a Greek word, porne, and it has to do with pornography. It has to do with any kind of sexual gratification outside of the bonds of matrimony. It has to do with adultery. It covers adultery. All of those things come within that. And these things are things that the natural man is invariably involved in. Self-gratification. Selfishness is the motivation of every sin. Self-gratification, self-betterment of some kind. Are you dealing with those things? Thirdly, what is your fear of sin? You say, that's a dumb question. No, it isn't. Is there no more condemnation for sin? Does Jesus rule in the temple within? Now, I know if we don't think about that, if we don't go back and look at it, if we don't search out and say, what is this man saying? Those just become words that we sing and we can remember them because they rhyme with each other. But there is a real question. Is there no more condemnation for sin? So that brings me to ask the question, what is your fear of sin? What is your fear of sin? Every human being who is sane and cognizant of the circumstances has some kind of a fear of sin. You say, "Preacher, I have no fear of condemnation." That's good. But if you have no fear of condemnation, you have another kind of fear of sin, because when you lose the one, you gain the other. They go together. And that's what the song is the verse is dealing with. Does Jesus rule in the temple within? Now, this fear of sin will be one of two things. It will either be of the condemnation of sin or of the pollution of sin. You follow what I'm talking about? Until our sins are taken away by the blood of Christ, there, if you've got as much sense as a turnip, there will be fear of condemnation, because you know that God is the enemy of sin, and sin is the enemy of God. You know that. But when He comes into your heart and your sins are taken away, and your heart can say, "I'll tell you why I'm singing, because my sins are gone. They're washed away in the blood of the Lamb." And then a few minutes or a few hours or a few days later, there arises in your heart or in your life this sin. It may be in a wicked thought, or it may be in a wicked deed, or it may be in a wicked practice that progresses, and it seems to take hold of you as if it were in control of you. And you begin to say, "How can this pollution dwell in the heart of a person who has been cleansed from sin?" One of the two fears will grip your heart when you are relieved of the fear of condemnation and you know that your sins have been taken away by the blood of Christ. Then there should be that fear of the pollution of sin that dwells within us. In John 5 and verse 24, He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Has that happened to you? Have you passed from death unto life? Has that salvation come into your heart? Has it? I don't mean have you made a profession. I don't mean if you track down to the front of the church and pray a prayer. That's not what I'm talking about. That won't help you. If that's what you're counting on for your salvation, you have real problems to deal with. Has something taken place in your heart? Salvation doesn't take place there. It takes place there. I'm talking about the experimental part of it. Get that straight in your mind. We're not Catholics. We do not believe in sacerdotalism. We do not believe that salvation takes place because we pray a prayer or put a wafer on our tongue or drink wine or something of that sort. We know that salvation is the new birth. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It is something that takes place in the heart. We are made a new creature in Christ Jesus. I hope that's taken place. But if it has, then there comes a different dread of sin. Listen again to Paul's words concerning this. "Oh, wretched man that I am." Now, not that I was before I was saved. This was written long after Paul was saved. Not a terribly long time before the end of his life. And he had been serving God for a long time. But he said of himself, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He's talking about the sin that is within him. There is this different fear or dread of sin. And when I say dread, I mean something different than fear. Because when you look at the sin that is within you, you don't fear. If you know God, if you really know His Word, if you know the truth of the Bible, you don't fear that you're going to lose your salvation and fall from grace and be lost and go to hell. You're not afraid of that. But you dread, you hate, you detest the thing that is going on inside of you, the sin that attaches itself to you and holds on and causes you to say things you ought not to say, think things you ought not think, go places you ought not go, do things you ought not do, and you say, "Oh, this wickedness that is in me is a dreadful thing. Oh, wretched man that I am." Which of these trouble you today? Ask yourself, what is troubling you today? Is it hell hereafter? Or is it the sin that is within you right now? And I hope you say, "Oh, it's the sin that's within me right now. He's taken care of the hell hereafter, but there's sin in me that I need to deal with." But all my friend, listen, be honest with yourself. If your fear is hell, you need to deal with that too. You need to be honest about that. Come to the last point. Are you walking in the light of God's Word? Now that's a terribly, terribly important and difficult question. It's not an easy question. Because you live in a world that thinks they know. We think we know. If I ask you about things you did yesterday, or if you ask me, or if I ask myself about things I did yesterday, said yesterday, thought yesterday, and I begin to say, are they right? Were they right? The natural tendency that every one of us has is to reason out, well, I can figure out if they're right. And the world has even written their own law of God that says it's got to be right for me. Foolishness. The only thing that can tell us whether it's right or not is the Word of God. That is the light. Are you walking in the Word? Listen to this. Art thou now walking in heaven's pure light? Is thy soul wearing the garment of white? What is heaven's pure light? Well, I'm telling you something, folks. The Bible indicates that this Word is the light of the world. You are walking in darkness without the guidance of this Word. If you're making your own laws, if you're setting your own principles of what's right and wrong, if you're setting your own principles of what's sin and what's not sin, you're walking in darkness. You don't know sin from soup. The only way you can know is by the Word of God. God's Word tells us. God's Word shows us. Are you walking in the light of God's Word? The natural man loves darkness rather than light. John chapter 3 and verse 19 says, and this is their condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You may have sat here this morning, and I may have said something already, and you're offended by it. You don't like it. Say, the preacher is getting nosy. He's getting into my private life. He's talking about things that are not his business. They're my business. They're my own person. Well, you know what? You know what you're doing? Listen to me. You're shrinking back into darkness. And you're saying, I don't want that preacher shining the light of God's Word on me. I am my own lawmaker. I have my own standards. I decide, not him. I'm not trying to decide. I'm just trying to shine the light of God's Word. And he says here in John, 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You say, I'm a Christian, but I'm going to live like I want to. I'm a Christian, but I'm not going to let some preacher tell me how to live. I'm not going to let some preacher stand up and spout off Bible verses that tell me what to do. But you know, he says, you lie and do not the truth. That's what he says about you. You lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, he goes on to say, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. He said, this is all one piece. It all goes together. Now, every individual has a clear preference in this matter. You do, I do. I don't mean we have absolute victory and absolute control. If I were to say, how many of you this morning have absolute control over your life? That you are able not to do anything that you don't approve of, or you are able to do everything you do approve of, not one of us could raise our hands. We couldn't. We do not have that ability, and that I understand, and I hope you do. But I'll tell you what we do have. We have some preferences in our heart. And those preferences tell us a lot. Would you really like to be able to do the things that God wants you to do? I remember a time when I didn't want to be troubled by these things because I didn't want to do the things God told me to do. I wanted to do the things I wanted to do. I didn't want anybody telling me what God said. I knew too much about that already. I wanted to do what I wanted to do, and I did not want to be troubled by something that God said I ought to do, or by something a preacher told me God said I ought to do. Every individual has clear preferences. What is your preference? To walk in light, or to have the privacy of darkness and secrecy shrouding your life? I simply ask you this morning, are you a Christian? Are you saved? You say, yes, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. Upon what is that answer based? Upon what is that opinion based? You say, well, preacher, I was baptized when I don't care if you were baptized until you got moss growing on your backbone. That won't save you. Baptism won't save you. I took first communion when I was 12 years old. I don't care if you took third communion when you was 12 years old. Doesn't matter. Doesn't amount to a hill of beans. If your heart has not been made right with God, all of that stuff is like putting a goat in a garage so you can call it a car. You can keep that goat in the garage from now on out. It'll never be a car. It's a goat. And beloved, let me tell you something. You doing religious things will not make you a Christian. Won't make it. Won't do the job. Upon what is the premise of the statement that you're a child of God based? I ask you this morning to investigate, to be honest. Search your heart. Is thy heart right with God? Is it really? This is an eternal question. This is something that has to do with your eternal destiny. Is your heart right with God? If not, will you this morning? I don't mean here. I mean here. Right in here, in your heart. And of course, we're talking about affections. We're not necessarily talking about that vessel that beats in your chest anyhow. But in your heart, will you look to God for mercy? The Bible says that if we seek the mercy of God, He will not turn us away. Whoever you are, if you'll look to God for mercy, He will save you. And if you'll do that, if this morning in your heart you say, yes, I want to turn to Christ. I want my sins to be washed away. I want to be made a child of God. Then I urge you, as we offer an invitation in a few moments, to rise up from where you are and come and tell me what God has done in your heart. Let's stand with our heads bowed, eyes closed, and hearts lifted to God in prayer.